Remember this portion of God's story, as it is written in the book that breathes life. From the prophecy of Isaiah. O Lord, you are my God.
I will exalt you.
I will praise your name.
For you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old,
faithful
and sure.
For you have made the city a heap,
the fortified city a ruin.
The palace of aliens is a city no more.
It will never be rebuilt.
Therefore,
strong peoples will glorify you.
Cities of ruthless nations will fear you.
For you
have been a refuge to the poor,
a refuge to the needy in their distress,
a shelter from the rainstorm, and a shade from the heat.
When the blast of the ruthless was like a winter rainstorm,
the noise of aliens like heat in a dry place,
you subdue the heat with the shade of clouds.
The song of the ruthless was stilled.
On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food.
A feast of well-matured wines,
of
well-matured wine strained clear.
And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples,
the sheet that is spread over all nations.
He will swallow up death forever.
Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces,
and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken.
It will be said on that day,
lo, this is our God.
We have waited for him,
so that he might save us.
This is the Lord for whom we have waited.
Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.
For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain.
Demikianlah firman Tuhan.
Let us pray. Father, we bless you and praise you for making a refuge for the poor. Without you, our poverty is complete, is abject, is wretched. But in you, we have peace. We have safety and a perpetual feast. We bless you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to call this morning's little talk a perpetual feast. And I think that today's reading from Isaiah is almost a reiteration, in a way, of the reading from Deuteronomy last week about how to give thanks. It strikes me as really interesting that all the books that I've ever seen about the spiritual disciplines include the discipline of celebration. And when I hear the phrase spiritual discipline, what do I think of? Well, I first think of Matthew 6, prayer, fasting, almsgiving. We go to the things that are less happy, seemingly. But Dallas Willard, Richard Foster, everybody who writes about the spiritual disciplines includes the discipline of celebration. And it almost always involves a festive meal. Quoted from Schmemann the other day, and he wrote so eloquently and beautifully and insightfully and for the life of the world on the idea about you are what you eat. It was a very popular phrase, I remember, in the late 60s, early 70s. You are what you eat. Talking about dietary things and so forth. And all that just gets completely impregnated with new life when considering the Eucharist. And Schmemann so powerfully attacks the notion and discredits the notion, the secular notion, of redefining death in terms of life. Oh, death is natural. It's just a part of living. That's fine to say unless you're the one doing the dying or someone close to you. And he redefines life in terms of death, which Jesus did for us as the pioneer. He redefined life in terms of death. And we have the awesome privilege of being buried with him, dead and buried with him in baptism, and raised to walk with him in newness of life. A celebration meal is really in order. But we don't always have the occasion or the luxury of having a celebration meal, whether it's at home or whether it's in worship. Many of you would love to celebrate Eucharist weekly in your worship context. I remember a time whenever I was in a church that did not do that, and I yearned for it and I ached for it. I didn't have the power to change the rules, to change the habit. What do you do when you can't do that? Connie Cherry has written so beautifully and insightfully in her book, The Worship Architect, about an alternative response, or what Bob Weber frequently referred to as the alternative Great Thanksgiving. Steve Tice and I got to spend some time on this topic, and we made a lot of use of Connie's chapter on the alternative response at the Forge Conference in New Jersey this past fall. Actually taking I think we actually used where are you, Steve? Are you in here? Yeah. Didn't we actually use a practicum outline that you all had done in here in this room one evening where we facilitated, where there were scripture readings, and we facilitated a time of prayer and then a time of thanksgiving and then going into the content of the Great Thanksgiving, the Eucharistic prayer. Thanksgiving in the Lord is never generic. It's never just general, kind of an it is an omnibus thing. It's thanksgiving for all things, but it always concludes and focuses on thanksgiving for God's awesome work in creation. And then after we had spoiled it and ourselves, his awesome saving deeds in Christ in the cross. Now that's a cause for celebration. But whether or not we get to have the celebration meal, whether or not we have the luxury or the occasion of doing the celebration meal at home with families, with friends, or on Sundays in church, I love what it says in Proverbs 15. The cheerful heart has a perpetual feast. The cheerful heart has a perpetual feast. I love learning a few years ago, and I think I learned it here, the meaning of the term, the Greek term phos hilaron, that we sing. It's one of the oldest Christian hymns, complete hymns that we have. O cheerful light, O happy light, O joyous light, hail gladsome light. We sing it all different kinds of ways. The word, though, hilaron, that's translated happy and joyous and gladsome, et cetera, et cetera, literally it's the same root word where we get our term hilarity or hilarious. Now, that's a happy light. If it can spawn hilarity, it spawns hilarity because it itself has that unbridled joy in itself. I was working on writing many of the phos hilarons are very meditative and reflective. They don't sound full of hilarious joy to me. They're nice, and I like a lot of them. But I was working with Stephanie Busata on writing a new version of the phos hilaron that would have that kind of unbridled joy. And we came upon the term cheerful. Oh, cheerful light. Cheerful light. The cheerful heart has a continual feast. Now, there's always a need for repentance. There's always a need for solemn remembrance, solemn reflection on the work of the cross. I understand that. But there's also a celebration dimension that is essential for the table. And maybe it's different things, different times. I love, too, that Connie talks about the different terms we use for the table. The Lord's Supper, Eucharist, Communion. And each one of those terms teases out different dimensions of meaning for what goes on there. But there is the need for celebration. There is a need to celebrate. The joy is hilarious. I love it when something makes me so happy in worship that I can't resist laughing out loud. Sometimes when the scripture readings are going on, it's laughably wonderful. Sometimes what the musicians are doing over here is laughably, I just can't help myself but laugh out loud. That kind of joy. And when it's inconvenient or doesn't work to actually do the celebration meal at worship or at home, you've been given a cheerful heart, and you can enjoy that perpetual feast. And we don't do it generically, we do it specifically, giving voice to that thanksgiving for what God has done in creation. And after we had defiled it, what he did in restoring it in his saving deeds in Christ. Be cheerful, brothers and sisters, and enjoy the perpetual feast.